Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 is where we were at last week, and we didn't quite finish up. So we'll come back tonight and finish up this one subject that we're on. We have three more lessons after tonight, but next Wednesday night's a very special Wednesday night. All the churches will be back in here Wednesday night except for the young children, and we'll be back in here for a good Wednesday night service. We've heard of Good Friday for years, and from denominations other than what we believe from the Word of God. So we're going to have a good Wednesday night service leading up to Easter. And so all the churches will be in here Wednesday night in the time of prayer also for the Easter Sunday morning service. So it's going to be a special time here in the services on Wednesday night. So I pray that you make plans to be here. And we'll come back right after that and have about three more lessons on this heart matter. And then we'll finish this up and move on to the next subject God's already laid on my heart. I'm excited about it. I'm ready to start sharing with it because this has been a hard subject. I'm ready to move on to something a little lighter. So praise the Lord. God has given the green light to go somewhere a little bit lighter and encouraging. So tonight, as we're back in Hebrews chapter 3, looking at this subject of a heart matter, we're diagnosing our spiritual condition of our hearts. And over the last several weeks, we've been in the care of the great physician. And he's been showing us and revealing to us, and the Holy Spirit of God has been convicting and showing us where we need to move back towards Christ, where we have departed. And so he has given us some of these heart tests through these last few weeks. We've looked at the warning signs of a cold heart. We've looked at the dangers of serving and worshiping God half-heartedly. And we've also looked at the risk associated with an envious heart, wanting someone else's blessings and not praising God for your own blessings. And last time we were together, we began discussing the four-step progression of a hardened heart. Last week we looked at the first two of these. Our biblical example that we saw and witnessed the steps of a hardened heart was the Israelites, the Hebrew nation, as they were on the wilderness journey after just being miraculously delivered from slavery out of the land of Egypt. And from miracle to deliverance, God had delivered them over and over again. There comes grumbling, there comes complaining, there comes blaming God and God's plan for their misfortune. What we see in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 through verse 19 in this wilderness narrative, this coming back and reminding us and reminding the New Testament believers here in the book of Hebrews, there was a four-step progression. And it's very obvious, and we'll look at it tonight and very quickly in Psalm 105 and Psalm 106, and we will see this progression in the nation of Israel. But those four steps, we looked at two last week, hardness or hardship and unbelief. Tonight, we're coming to drifting and the hardness. So these steps towards a hardened heart, it's a gradual process. You don't go to sleep one night and write with God and the next morning you wake up and you have a hardened heart. No, this is a gradual, slow, predictable, deadly process. Hardship, discouragement enters into your life in the form of suffering and loss and betrayal and disappointment. Unbelief rises as you interpret that hardship and discouragement through the lens of yourself rather than through the Scriptures. The first step in this progression of a hard heart, as we looked at quickly last week, was hardship. It's that change of circumstances. It seems everything's going great. And then we have a change of circumstances in our life. We hit an obstacle. We hit a challenge. And depending on how we react to those changed circumstances, do we come into those changed circumstances with open hands and say, God, I need you. This is difficult. This is hard. I don't know how to do this, God. Give us the strength to get through this circumstances and this change, this obstacle, this challenge. That's the right way to go through it. But unfortunately, many of us probably go through a change of circumstance where we don't like it. It's unfavorable. It's not what we wanted. And we sort of cross our arms and we come to God and say, "What are you doing, God?" Questioning God. Now, God always has a plan. And God's plan is always perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. So if He's changed our circumstances, it's either for our good through this change, or it's for our good to increase our faith for something that's coming in the near future. He's testing our faith. The Israelites interpreted their change of circumstances. They leave Egypt and they come across the Red Sea, and what a miracle that was. And they come to the pools of water out in the wilderness, and they're bitter. They can't drink it, and they're thirsty. And this change of circumstances are blaming God and blaming God's plan and blaming God's man. And really, it was just a test. Will you trust me? Will you have faith in me? And last week, we also looked at the second step in this progression of a hardened heart, unbelief. This is where the heart quietly questions God's character. We begin measuring God's goodness through our circumstances. So say we've had a job layoff. We're going to measure God's goodness, God's character, through what's just happened to us. Well, God's not been too good to me. God doesn't love me anymore. Well, that's unbelief. Not trusting in God. We're measuring God's goodness and His character through our circumstances, where we should be interpreting our circumstances through God's character and through God's goodness. Oh, God can do it again. I can't wait to see how God gets me out of this mess. I can't wait to see how God delivers us from this financial crisis or this medical crisis in our lives or this work-related crisis. I can't wait for God to show us His plan. Because I know God's good, and I know God can do it again. The Israelites, as they've left Egypt, they have entered into the wilderness, and they forget to remember God's goodness. He just delivered them from the Egyptians from 430 years of slavery. He's delivered them from the Red Sea and instantaneous death through the approaching Pharaoh and his army. God delivered them and miraculously delivered them. They get on the other side and they start complaining. They start grumbling. There's no water. There's no meat. There's nothing to eat. We should have been back in Egypt. It was better there. They forget God's goodness. If our disappointment is not met with worship, it will be met with unbelief. And you're on the second step toward a hardened heart. Yeah, we don't like everything God sends our way. We like to grumble. We like to complain. But grumbling is simply unbelief verbalized. God can't do it again. Oh, God doesn't know what He's doing. God can't deliver me from this. That's unbelief. Because God can. We just need to put that up somewhere in our house. God can. God will. God shall. There's never a phrase that God can't. God won't. We come tonight to Psalm 105. We'll be over there. You can turn with me to Psalm 105. In Psalm 105, we have the story recounted of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. We don't have all the details like it is back in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible, especially the book of Genesis. But we come to Psalm 105 and we get this summary. Now I want you to look with open eyes at Joseph's change of circumstances and then look at his attitude. Let's pick it up in verse 17. And he is God. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Well, that's a change in circumstance, isn't it? Joseph didn't want to be sold into slavery. Joseph was just following his father's orders and going to check on his brothers. And his brothers were jealous of Joseph and the love their father had of Joseph. And they sold him into slavery. It goes on in verse 18, whose feet, this is Joseph's feet, whose feet they hurt with fetters. Fetters is basically being bound tightly with cord, with rope. Do you think that's a change of circumstance? He's lost his freedom. He's not only been sold into slavery, now he's bound tightly that it hurt with fetters. And it goes on, it says, and he was laid in iron. Well, Joseph was a young man. We don't know exactly how old he was, but he was a young man, and he could have fled from his captors if he got a free moment to escape. So they bound him, not only tied him up with cord, with rope, but they also bound him in iron. Now notice verse 19. Until. Well, what's that until go to? Back to being a slave. Back to being bound. Back to losing his freedom. Until the time that his word came. His word. God's word. The word of the Lord. Oh my, notice those last two words. Tried him. If you go back to verse 17, God sent Joseph to Egypt. And we understand the story. We know the story. God had a plan. Now, if Joseph was trying to understand God's plan, he didn't get it. He's like, I don't understand what you're doing, God. You've changed my circumstances. Instead of Joseph coming to God and complaining and grumbling and ridiculing God's plan, he comes to God undoubtedly worshiping God and says, I don't understand, God. Give me strength. Give me wisdom. Give me the right attitude to go through this. We see him in Potiphar's house. Back in Genesis, we see him in Potiphar's house. And does he have the right attitude? He's serving Potiphar. And God's blessing. God wouldn't bless if he wasn't being obedient. And he's blessing the household of Potiphar, but he's also blessing Joseph. All this is because of the end of those last four words of verse 19. The Lord tried him. This was a test. Joseph has no idea he's going to be second in charge in Egypt one day. No idea. He doesn't understand God's change and circumstances in his life. He doesn't understand God's plan. But God knows to get Joseph up there, standing before Pharaoh, humble, reverent, worshiping me, trusting me, I've got to try him. I've got to test his faith. I've got to bring him through slavery. I've got to bring him through being bound. I've got to bring him through losing his freedom. I'm going to test him. I'm going to try him so that one day he can be elevated to a place of authority and position. And listen. Remember the dream? Remember Pharaoh's dream? How's he going to interpret that dream? Joseph can't interpret dreams. God can. And God is Joseph's God. And for Joseph to listen to God and the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, he's got to be tried. Joseph couldn't have left his brothers and gone to stand before Pharaoh. He couldn't have left his brothers and gone to sit in a prison cell or to be a slave in Potiphar's house. He couldn't have gone from his brothers immediately and stood before Pharaoh and ordered Pharaoh to give, Pharaoh gives him authority. He goes and orders the people to bring their animals, bring their freedom, sell their property, all so that he could give them food and grow abundantly and give the abundance to Pharaoh so we can store it for 7 years of famine that are coming. No, Joseph had to be tried. Change of circumstance, change of circumstance, change of circumstance in Joseph's life. All because God had a plan. And Joseph had to be tried. What's going on in our life? What change of circumstances are going on in our life that we don't understand, but God does? Are we coming to God? I don't like this. But we don't have to like it. But we do have to reverence God because it's His plan. He always has a perfect plan for each and every one of us. Because Joseph trusted the Lord, because Joseph was successful in going through this test by God, we get verse 20. The king sent, that's the Pharaoh, the king sent and loosed him, gave him his freedom back. Even the ruler of the people and let him go free. He made him, this is Pharaoh, he made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. That wouldn't have happened if Joseph had gone through this test the way we do sometimes. A great example of that is the nation of Israel. In Psalm 105 and verse 23, the story changes. We leave Joseph and we come to the nation of Israel. Israel also came into Egypt and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart, this is God, he, verse 25, God turned their, that's the Egyptians, heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. Is the circumstances changed for the Israelites? A new king comes on the throne that does not know Joseph, does not know the promises, does not know the history of what has transpired with Joseph. And so this Pharaoh treats the servants of God subtly, puts them in bondage. He, God, sent Moses. Where's Moses? Well, he's in the backside of the desert, Midian, because he killed an Egyptian. Did Moses' situations, circumstances change? He was living in the palace. He had the great life. Our students in college are going through Bible archaeology right now, and one of their assignments this week was to watch a video and then to comment on this video. And the video some chose was a documentary on that they think they found Moses' name in the Egyptian hieroglyphics. But it's not Moses, it's an Egyptian name. And they built a case to show that this was Moses. And that as he died, disappeared, he miraculously, mysteriously disappeared. And they wiped his name out of the records as much as they could find in the hieroglyphics of Egypt. Built a strong case. Is it Moses and this name in Egyptian hieroglyphs? We can't prove that right now. But what a theory. What a theory. That God changed Moses' circumstances. Moses really killed a man. That wasn't God's plan. But God spoke to Moses on the backside of the desert through a burning bush. And God changed his circumstances. Go back to Egypt. Well, God, I'm happy here. I got a wife. I got family that loves me. I got a job. It's a beautiful place. No, you're going back to Egypt. And of course, we know that great chapter where it talks about all of Moses' excuses. They wouldn't listen to me, and they won't believe me, and I'm not a good speaker. And God has an answer for every one of Moses' excuses. So finally, Moses agrees. Change of circumstances. Would Moses understand one day he's going to be standing before Pharaoh and proclaiming God's plagues on the land of Egypt? No. But God had to change his circumstances. Put him on the backside of the desert, become a shepherd, and then change his circumstances again and go back to Egypt, where people really want to kill you. What did Moses do? Help me, Lord. I don't understand your plan, but I need wisdom, I need strength. Some great attitudes in reaction to changed circumstances. But then we come to Psalm 106. This is the third step in the progression of a hard heart. This third step is drifting. Drifting away from God. Drifting away from the things of God. Drifting away from the convictions of God. Drift is a loss of spiritual appetite. Why are you here tonight? Why are you watching through social media and Ustream and YouTube, Facebook Live? Why are you watching? Why are you here? Because you need something from God? Or are you just going through the routine? People expect me to be there. Imagine if I didn't show up. I guess Daphne would teach us. No. We've all experienced changed circumstances. We've all experienced the trials that God sends our way. They're difficult. They're challenging. But they're for a purpose. We get to Psalm 106. And we see the nation of Israel. Remember Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 19? We come to Psalm 106 and we see a little bit more. This is where the heart becomes less responsive to God. We don't stop believing consciously, but we simply stop believing through functions, functionality. We go through the motions. But the motions no longer move us. Drift is what happens when unbelief quietly pulls your heart away from God. So let's go to Psalm 106. We'll go through this rather quickly. I got several verses marked and highlighted. Notice verse 7. Psalm 106, verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. We talked about that. They didn't remember God's mercies, God's goodness. So what did they do? Provoked him. The him is God, not Moses, God. Provoked him, God, at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Provoked God. God, do you know what you're doing? Do you know you brought us to a dead end? None of those videos that our students are watching right now, is one of them is about the place of the encampment right beside the Red Sea, and they have found the very place where they camped. And it is in a dead end. There is no way out. Mountains on one side, the Red Sea on the other side. There's no way out except to go back. And who's behind them? Pharaoh and his armies. Coming quickly. That's why we see the pillar of cloud move behind the children of Israel to protect them, to overshadow them between the enemy and the dangers. Verse 7, they get to this camp and they realize there's no way out. God, what are you doing? You've brought us the wrong way. They provoke God. That was verse 13. They soon, as Israelites, they soon forgot His works, God's works. They waited not for His counsel. Oh, let's go before God. I got a plan. Let's pick us a leader. Let's go back to Egypt. They'll accept us. Yeah. Let's see how that would go. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. They're drifting. They're drifting away from God. They envied Moses in verse 16. Also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. They envied Moses and Aaron. They envied their position. They envied their authority. They envied their communication with God. Verse 17, this uprising leads to this jealousy, this envy of Aaron's position and Moses' position. If you remember back, they were to bring a rod. And the families were to bring a rod, and God's going to show who His man is. And Aaron's rod not only budded, that was the test, but it bore fruit. An old dead stick brought forth flowers and blooms and fruit. I believe it was almonds. Everybody else's stick was just still a dead stick. Well, that led to verse 17. God's judgment. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Ephraim. I've tried to picture that in my mind, have you? The earth opening up. It's not some explain away earthquake. I can envision a mouth and God has just opened up the earth. And it literally swallows up the right people. None of the wrong people. None of the godly people. None of the righteous people. None of the people that were standing with Aaron and Moses. No, it only swallows up those who are disobedient against God. Oh my. Verse 18, and a fire was kindled in the company. The flame burned up the wicked. God's judgment. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to plead for them, to beg God not to destroy them. And while he's up there, they made a calf and worshiped an idol. Have they drifted? Oh, yeah. They forgot God, their Savior. Verse 24, they believed not His word. Verse 25, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Verse 28, they joined themselves also unto Baal Peor. This is a Canaanite false god. They joined themselves unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. That was forbidden in the law. Verse 29, they provoked Him to anger with their inventions, and that's a whole other subject. Verse 32, they angered Him also at the waters of strife. That's when Moses gets so mad he strikes the rock three times. They did not, in verse 34, they did not destroy the nations that they were supposed to in the promised land. So they disobey God. Verse 35, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols. Verse 37, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. This is God's children. They shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they have sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. We have not just drifted now. We've become hardened. The final step. Conviction, guilt no longer affects you. No longer brings you back to God. A hardened heart will still know the truth, but no longer feels its weight. You can hear sermons, no conviction. You can sin without sorrow. The Spirit's voice is so faint you can ignore it. Your conscience is dull. You might remain religiously active, but spiritually, you're like a dead stick. This is the person who once loved the Lord, but now feels numb towards anything of God. You could live with it or without it. Doesn't bother you. You just stop paying attention, and you let your heart grow hard. This fourth step is dangerous. You can turn from the fourth step. That's the next lesson. But you can return, but it's difficult. Because once you reach the fourth step of progression of a hard heart, it's very hard to come back because you have a hardened heart towards God. This is the final step. This is where the heart becomes resistant to God. Conviction means nothing to you. Guilt means nothing. Hardness is not like flipping a switch. It's like watching cement dry. I know none of you has ever watched cement dry. But let me explain cement. When you pour it, it's wet. It's mainly water and rock and some clay. It starts off really flexible. Moldable. They can mold it and shape it. It's loose. But then it slowly becomes stiff. And then it sets. And then it turns to stone. It's hard to break. It's not impossible, but it's hard to break. That is why the writer back in Hebrews chapter 3 told us, today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He says, today. Today is always the day to diagnose your heart. Tomorrow is where hardness grows and sets and turns to stone. We must recognize unbelief when it whispers. We must see the drift when it begins. We must fight hardness the moment we feel it forming. The Israelites forgot God's faithfulness. The Hebrews grew weary, just as many Christians today have forgotten God and His goodness and have grown weary and are now stumbling into the same cycle of progression into the hardened heart. Notice verse 40 in Psalm 106. Therefore, because of what we have read in Psalm 106, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against His people. You think that was easy for God? He loved them. But He had to judge them. In so much, this is a hard phrase to understand, that He, God, abhorred His own inheritance. You know what abhor means? To detest. To turn oneself away as if it was a stinking pile of whatever you want to call it. It detested God. He abhorred it. And He says, I can't have you in my presence. I'm sorry I made you my inheritance. Oh, I don't want God to ever say that to me. I don't want ever God to abhor me. Is it because I've sinned that He abhors me? No. Is it because I have sinned and sinned and sinned, does He abhor me? No. He's still willing to forgive. He's not just the God of second chances, He's God of multiple chances. But as we allow a hard heart to continue to set and turn to stone and have no conviction, no guilt, no sorrow, could live or with God or without God, it doesn't matter to you. Rejecting His Son, rejecting what God has done for you, what His Son's done for you, that is what God abhors. We must remember that God has already delivered us from something greater than a Red Sea. He has delivered us from hell. He has forgiven our sin. He has already raised up spiritually from the dead us. Ephesians talks about us, we're already in the heavenlies. He has already secured our future. I got a mansion waiting for me. And it's right down the road from God's. He has already proven His love at the cross. He has already demonstrated His power at the resurrection. Now, if that doesn't help you, He's already adopted you. Even with all your and my ugliness, He's adopted us, forgiven us, justified us, and declared us His own. We belong to God. I wouldn't want to belong to anybody else. What else could He do to prove His love and goodness to us? If the gospel is not enough to keep our hearts soft and our disappointment and discouragement, then nothing will. Hardness comes when the heart forgets what God has done. Softness comes when the heart feeds upon what God has done. We're not protected by our willpower. We're not protected by our routines. We're not protected by our resolutions. We're not protected by our experiences. We are protected by God by remembering His goodness and His faithfulness. So I challenge us all to a call of action. It's time to examine our hearts honestly. The warning of Hebrews 3, the warning of Psalms 105 and 106 is urgent, not imaginary. It's meant for a sober self-examination and humility. Before we move on, sit with these questions prayerfully. Where in your life right now are you facing hardships or difficulties? Now, we all are. What's yours? Is it an unwanted circumstance? Probably. So how are you approaching that circumstance? Complaining, grumbling, arms crossed at God. What are you doing, God? Or are you coming to God and saying, I don't understand, but I trust You. I know You got a plan. Help me understand. When you experience disappointment, do you tend to go towards grumbling, withdrawing, complaining, self-pity? What do these tendencies reveal about where unbelief may be forming in your heart? Oh, God can't do it again this time. This preacher's wife that had cancer, and 2 years later, she's cancer-free. After it had come back, She's cancer free. I pray she doesn't ever get it again. But that would have been a situation where unbelief. Oh, can God do it again? Sure He can. Absolutely. Our daughter, when she was probably two or three, probably two, was diagnosed, she couldn't hear. She was deaf. Well, that was news to us. She seemed to be a happy child and no problems whatsoever. At that time, we were out in Seattle, Washington area, and the Army hospital out there, the Army doctors, and oh, yeah, she can't hear. That was a challenging week or so. Our circumstances were getting ready to change. I don't remember exactly all the details now, but I remember our preacher and his dear wife. They were sort of our mentors in the faith, taught us, trained us. They said, God brought this on for a purpose. So you just got to trust Him. But our daughter's deaf. You think God doesn't know that? So the hospital calls and said, we've got these special tests. We need you to come back with your daughter and let's run some more tests. And you know, she's so small, she can't raise her hand when she hears an audible sound. They're looking for reactions and whatever they do in those types of tests. And we came back and went through these special tests and said, yep, she's not quite deaf, but she's going deaf. She'll be permanently deaf within a year. So again, we went home and discouraged, but trusting God. Okay, God, we'll learn sign language. We'll learn to love our daughter just like she is today. We had to go back for a follow-up test, and they have a new machine that's been recalibrated, and it's similar to the machine they just used, and we recalibrated it and tested it, and we want you to come back. We go back, and this machine that she's already been on, that's been recalibrated, comes back with perfect hearing. Do you approach your changed circumstances like this or like this? She hears fine today, too good. You can be in the other end of the house and she still hears you. I think sometimes she can hear us when she's at her house. And it's like, how'd you hear that? How do you know we're talking about you? Have you ever experienced disappointment? Does it cause you to grumble? Or get on your knees before God. Do you sense drift in your life? Less hunger for God's Word. Less desire to pray. Less connection with God's believers. Less tenderness towards correction. Less gratitude. Well, that points to drifting. Look back at Psalm 106 and you'll see it. And are there areas where your heart has begun to harden? Maybe it's still in that soft, flexible, moldable shape. You can easily turn back to God. But if it gets towards that setting, there's only another step, and it's stone. You can still come back with God's help, but it's extremely difficult. These areas in your heart that begin to harden, where sin no longer bothers you, where conviction, what's that? Where obedience has become optional. The children of Israel in Psalm 106 are worshiping false gods and sacrificing their children to these false gods. Where'd they go? They drifted. They had unbelief. They had changed circumstances. They had hardships. They had difficulties. They had discouragements. And began to say, oh, God can't do it again. Unbelief. Begin drifting away from God. Till they get to the point where their heart is hardened. God's law means nothing to them, and let's go worship these people's gods and sacrifice our children to their gods. They've become numb to God. So my question, my challenge tonight is, will we ask the Lord to expose even the smallest seed of unbelief in our hearts before it grows into hardness? And if you'll approach it honestly, the Holy Spirit will show you. And He'll show me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we all have experienced some stages of a hardened heart, as we've covered. Some of us might, even in this very room, be on the way to a hardened heart. But there's still hope. There's still mercy. There's still grace. And You can help us to overcome that. Even a stone-hardened heart. I pray that You would help us to truly examine our hearts and its spiritual condition, and to seek Your help in getting the victory over whatever we're dealing with, turning it completely over to You. Not complaining, not grumbling, not challenging You or threatening You, but honestly, humbly, coming as a little child to their father and say, God, I need Your help. Help my unbelief. Bless Your people. Thank You for this study. Continue to mold and shape and make us into the image of Christ. We love You tonight, Lord, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.